Well, good evening and welcome to Bible class this evening. Before we get underway, again, we give you a few moments let us know if there's anything new and exciting going on or anything you'd like to make the assembly aware of before we get started this evening. Yeah.
The insurance says he can go ahead and have the back fusion, but he's just really not going to do it yet. So he's hoping that this will help.
That's got to be miserable.
Yeah.
Wow. Well, I'm glad to get the update, though. Okay. All right. Yeah, I've been fortunate with my back so far, just a few problems, but nothing major. I hear Mary's birthday's today. Happy birthday.
Thank you. They compared to eternity with 57 years.
We're in the same boat. You and I were born the same year, so good old 61. Tomorrow?
She leaves, yeah.
Okay.
They're limited. Heck,
gosh. Well.
And leave her.
Yeah. I remember taking Luke that first day and leaving him. You always think something profound is going to be said, you know. And he hugged Cindy and she told him he loved her, and he told him he loved her, or she told him he loved, whatever. They told each other that they loved each other. And then it was my turn, and he hugged me, and I told him I loved him, and he looked at me, and he goes, "Just don't kill Shiloh." I thought, the big profound moment, and he doesn't want me to kill the dog. And I was like, I won't kill the dog while you're gone. His whole concern wasn't with me, it was with the dog. All right. Anything else then? Well, she is now. She died of natural causes. Oh, yeah, that was long before she died. Yeah, when he went off to college. Took him out to Asheville, which was scary. Taking your kid to Asheville, you don't know if you'll ever get him back, or if you do get him back, he's going to be an Ashevillian or something. Yeah, but he survived. All right. Is there anything else then tonight? Okay. Before we get underway this evening, I've spent 26 years here as the pastor, and you know me well enough by now that I come to you with a background in music. And don't get excited because I'm not going to sing or anything. But we are going to have special music. One of the things I was going to do was address this issue of music. I've come across a couple of times people asking, since I do have a bit of a background in music and I listen to a lot of music, and being the pastor and everything, they ask, what songs would you recommend that are, you know, biblically sound, doctrinally sound songs and that kind of thing? And there's really a bunch of them. And I'm more of the old traditional hymns. I like the old traditional hymns. I sang those when I was young, even before I was a Christian and after I was a Christian. And some of them hold water very well. They hold up very well today. And tonight I want to spotlight one. And it would rank up at the top of my list as far as songs that are doctrinally correct, that you're not going to be singing them or listening to them and have any real glitches. And it's one of the most popular, most famous, most familiar of hymns, and that hymn is Rock of Ages. Most of you know that hymn. It's interesting, I did a search for Rock of Ages on YouTube, and there is somebody's got a song out called Rock of Ages that is not the old traditional hymn at all. But I have somebody tonight. I've figured out how I can bring some YouTube videos in here and show them to you. And so we're going to try this and see how it goes. But if you're not going to sing, then I'm going to provide some singing. I think these are very good. I think they're very good for you. I think they're very good to listen to. And Rock of Ages is actually a hymn that deals with the rock doctrine of Jesus Christ as the rock. And even though that's an aspect of Israel's program, you have a couple of times, one being when Moses was shielded in the cleft from the glory of God as he passed by, and there's maybe other instances where that cleft in a rock type of thing is used as a type. And the first, and some of these hymns, by the way, they're not always the same words. The words get changed around. One of the aggravating things is that I remember when I was in a Methodist church once, we sang Amazing Grace, and they actually changed the word wretch. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Evidently, the Methodists think that's a little offensive, so they change it to who saved a one like me. No, you're a wretch, and so was I. Yeah. And it's always fun to listen to, say, the Mormons try to sing Holy, 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 because that actually has a reference to the deity, the three in one, and Christ being God. So they have to change that verse because they don't believe that Jesus was God or is God. But the first verse of Rock of Ages does have a couple of different renditions at the very end, but that first verse is really good. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, let the water and the blood, the crucifixion, what came out at the out of his side from thy wounded, or wound, sometimes they say wounded or riven side, riven is a great word, which flowed, be of sin the double cure. That's another amazing thing, be of sin the double cure. Rock of Ages actually recognizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for both your justification and your sanctification. The double cure, saved from wrath, there's justification, and make me pure, there's sanctification. Or sometimes, even the alternate way it's done, cleanse me from, or be of sin, the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt, there's justification, and power, there's sanctification. Either way, it's acknowledging justification and sanctification. And where the law is concerned, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? And when you think about what Paul, we learned in Romans about Paul trying as hard as he can to fulfill the law, could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. This is one of the more famous lines from Rock of Ages. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. And then while I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Tonight, I want you to hear this from a very excellent singer. Have you ever heard of a man by the name of Jimmy Fortune? You have. Good. Excellent. Anybody else? Jimmy Fortune? Jimmy Fortune, that's his real name, by the way, and he's a Virginian. He was the tenor singer for the Statler Brothers. You ever heard of the Statler Brothers? In fact, he wrote one of their most popular songs ever, Elizabeth. Jimmy Fortune wrote that song. And he's not a Statler by being a brother or anything. He's not related in any way, shape, or form, but their brother had Crohn's disease, and it got so bad that he had to drop out of the group in the early 80s, and Jimmy Fortune is the guy that they chose to replace him, and he had an entire career with them. And he's the one that's going to be singing on this, and I hope you enjoy it. And Eric, you just need to flip the flip the sound over, if you would. You ready? I hope you enjoy this. This is really good.
Rock of ages, let war be. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy womb inside which flows be a sinner double pure, safe from wrath and make me pure.
Okay, you like that?
You bet.
I've got tons of these. I've been collecting these for 20 years, this kind of music. You come to my house at night, instead of watching some of the stuff, I will watch these sometimes all evening. And by the way, Helen, you said you liked How Great Thou Art. I've got a version of that that you will not believe. So we've got, like I said, there's a bunch of these, and that's one of my big recommendations is Rock of Ages. So.
I wish you could share your library with us.
well, on not on video. I've got an awful lot of them on video, but on just MP3, I don't know. I've probably got 2,000 or 3,000 songs, and I'm always looking for more. I enjoy music a lot, and I've enjoyed this music a lot. So I think if you like it from time to time, I think we'll do this and enjoy the first 15 minutes or so with one of these and maybe give you a little background on what it is. All right. All right. Good. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15? Romans chapter 15. And be ready to go to the 69th Psalm as well. Romans 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And we'll stop right there and come back to the 69th Psalm. And once again, we'll go through the first 9 verses. Psalm 69, verse 1. Save me, O God, for thy waters are come into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Before we get underway this evening, Andrew, would you lead us in prayer, please? Last time we ended dealing with the first part of verse 3, and once again we're dealing with verses 3 and 4 in Romans 15 in the labor section now that deals with our laboring together with our Father in godly equity, and in especially working together now with these skills that we have been taught by Him, these sonship decision-making skills, to be able to now labor with the final one, the capstone of them is to be able to deal with others in equity and especially to work with our Father in this magnificent field of edification, and that is the primary work and labor that this equity is going to be about. And so that's again borne out by the first two verses that we dealt with, where the Apostle Paul has us to focus our attention now upon that labor. I've lost my place. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, but not just for his good in any old way, to edification. And then he comes along with this example now of Christ himself and his cross work and the example that he's drawing from a quotation of the 69th Psalm, verse 9, where Christ, utilizing his own equity, his own motivation by godly love and charity that was instilled within him in his sonship life, was able to endure the cross of that he was going to suffer. And there's a particular aspect of it that we are now asked to look at when he says, "For even Christ pleased not himself." And again, the Father now appeals to you on the basis of logic, but not just any logic, logic that's based upon the sound doctrine that he's just taught you in light of what he has just taught you, in light of what he has just said to you, this issue of pleasing oneself, that's going to become a major issue. I'm not going to go back and review any of that tonight, but that was a major issue that we covered on Sunday morning, and it's a major issue because three times in this passage you have the issue of please comes up. And not pleasing yourself being indicative of utilizing that sixth and seventh major feature of godly love and charity, willing and glad self-sacrifice and willing and glad self-abasement, and utilizing that with equity for the benefit of another's edification, it just doesn't get much more godly than that. That's the giving up of whatever needs to be given up for the sacrifice, the abasing of oneself for the pleasure of another's edification is beyond reproach. So we have once we have passed this semicolon where we paused, we have, "But as it is written," and "as it is written" says to go back to the 69th Psalm. Check it out, because there is something there that parallels the issue that you and I are going to be involved with here in dealing with this particular aspect of quotation coming out of God's program with Israel. "As it is written" indicates that you're not after a direct application of the verse, and we're not. What we're after, rather, are situations and circumstances we can find ourselves in that parallel, in this case, what the Lord Jesus Christ himself was going through as he provided himself as the Redeemer for all mankind. And that's something that we now know via the Apostle Paul and the mystery revealed to him. So we go back to the 69th Psalm, and in the end of our last class, we were setting the stage for that. And I would be, if I were you, I'd be back to the 69th Psalm. And I'm going to go through, by the way, in fact, before I do that, I want to do this. I've mentioned this before, and I just want to clarify what I was after. Maybe some people were puzzled as to what I was after. Notice down in verse 4. And by the way, the 69th Psalm, as many of these psalms do, when they extol certain aspects of what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be enduring, and even where some of his own actual words that he says on the cross, not everything Jesus said on the cross is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's many things that he said on the cross that are only recorded, for instance, in the Psalms. And this is one of those instances. But you have to understand that David is also being used as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes you'll find David speaking about himself, especially in those verses that talk about his own sin and all of this kind of business, and then it'll shift to him being that type and speaking the very words that Christ himself is going to be speaking on the cross. But if you come down to verse 4, one of the things I said last time I drew your attention to that phrase, "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head." So if we just pause for just a moment, I'm going to give you a real quick commercial on the accuracy of your King James Bible. "Hate me without a cause." That's a particular issue that comes up a little later on, especially when the Lord Jesus Christ is on this earth and during his earthly ministry. And this is also a matter that becomes a point of contention between the King James Bible and every other English Bible there is out there. And by the way, I don't have copies of this new one that's most popular, this New English Standard Version, but I checked it out, and it's wrong too. So come over to the time when Christ was on this earth. Come over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Again, this is just a little commercial, no additional cost to you whatsoever. Matthew chapter 5. When you're in Matthew chapter 5, you know you're in the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to make this quick because I want to get back to matters at hand. Come down to verse 21. Matthew chapter 5. This is Jesus giving the corrective doctrine to the to all of the corrupted doctrine that has now encrusted itself on the law and enhedged the law so that the pure law, the true law, cannot be even gotten to. And he's stripping all of that away in these, "You've heard it said, but I say unto you" passages. And this is one of them. He says in verse 21, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever..." What does your Bible say next? Whoever is what? Angry. Keep reading. Keep reading. Ah, without a cause. Without a cause. Gee, that's sitting back in the 69th Psalm, isn't it? They were angry at him without a cause. Okay? "He that is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment," right? Is he saying if you're angry for any reason? No, angry without a cause. Would you be surprised to find out that the word "without" and the word "a" and the word "cause," those three words, "without a cause," are not in the so-called older and best manuscripts. In other words, they're not in Sinaiticus, they're not in Vaticanus, which is Aleph and Bay, it's A and B. They're not in, those are the old corrupted manuscripts, the little tiny percent of them that all the modern translations are based upon. Those words are not there. So if you got an NIV, an ASV, or any other English Bible, those words are going to be missing. And that's problematic. It's problematic because of what comes up later on, where you would have already been over this if you were reading in sense and sequence. You'd been through Matthew's gospel before you ever got to Mark's gospel. Because Mark is going to say something that if you don't already know this, you're going to have a real problem with Jesus Christ being your substitute redeemer. Come over to Mark chapter 3. Matthew, Mark. Mark chapter 3. Let's go to verse 1. Mark chapter 3, verse 1. "And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, and that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And the man said unto them, Is it lawful to do good? And he said," this is Jesus saying unto them, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them, this is Jesus, when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Now, if you don't have an understanding that sitting back in Matthew, Jesus has already made the law holy again by taking the corrupted doctrine away from it, and has taught that if you are angry with your brother without a cause, then you shall be in danger of judgment. If you don't have that, you could easily come here and say, look, Jesus was angered with his brethren. And my Bible says in Matthew that if you are angry with your brethren, you are worthy of judgment. See what can happen? If you've got an NIV or an ASV and those words "without a cause" are missing, You could come along and say, how could Jesus or somebody who is sharp could come along and take their NIV or their NETNEV Bible and say, Jesus can't be your Savior because Jesus was worthy of judgment. He sinned. How did he sin? Verse 5 of Mark chapter 3 says he looked on them with anger. And your Bible, your ETNETVSVTB, says that in Matthew chapter 5, whosoever looketh on his brethren, whosoever is angry with his brethren shall be in danger of judgment. But you see, you're saved from that. You're safe from that because you have a King James Bible. And your King James Bible says in verse 21 of chapter, or 22 of Matthew chapter 5, without a cause. The rest of the Bibles don't have that. Now come back to Psalm 69. That's what I was referring to. Yeah, if your NIV or other V, whatever your V is, the Lord just condemned himself. He's now, in their Bible, Jesus is a lawbreaker, a sinner. His crosswork is totally useless, and they have no salvation. So I don't know about you, but I wouldn't trade that for what I think is an easier to read Bible. I'd start getting up and figuring out what the English language meant. At least set your sights, at least put your English language goals and your grammar and your English language understanding goals, at least put it at the fifth grade level. Because if it's at fifth grade, you'll have no trouble with a King James Bible. That's fifth grade when I was in fifth grade. That's probably, I don't know, graduate school today? All right. Let's get back to the subject at hand. We now are bidden to go back to the 69th Psalm and look at it. I'm going to go through these real quick because I didn't get to them on Sunday. I jumped to the last one. But I do just want to cover this, and then we'll just set a little bit of background information enough so that we're ready to handle this. But you really do need to read. I mean, I just reread it, I think, once or twice, at least twice today. Those 36 verses, they're amazing. When you think about what they do, where they're describing what the Lord went through in his battle on the cross. And when we're back in the book of Psalms, there's some structure that's going on here, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. These are some old charts that we had a long time ago, but I think I'll just go through them real quick because it's a good lead-in to what we're going to be dealing with. When you kind of, you've got the timeline down here along the bottom, when you get to the books of Job, when you hit the book of Job to the end of the Song of Solomon, even a lot of Bible scholars will look at those books as kind of being gathered together before you move into the prophets, Isaiah being the first of the prophets. And sometimes they'll call them poetic books. But even in their dim light, they do see at least Job through Song of Solomon gathered together. And there's really structure that goes even throughout all the prophets from Isaiah all the way through Malachi. When you're in the book of Genesis through the book of Esther, you've now gone through the historical account of God's program with Israel that's moved you into the fifth course of punishment getting itself underway. And of course, you've got more historical accounts that's going to take place here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I'm just putting some other books up here so that we have a frame of reference. But when you've got, like I say, the structure from Job, once you leave Esther, from Job to the end of the Old Testament, it follows a particular sense and sequence. And it's not unfamiliar to you at all. It's basically going from milk to meat, but it repeats itself. It goes through those for lack of a better word, poetic books. It goes through from Job through Song of Solomon. So you'd have Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and that really does go from kind of from milk to meat. You're following a process, and information gets covered and covered again with greater detail and greater detail. And the Song of Solomon is really a fascinating book. I mean, there's some things in there that Christ quoted from that are going to be so indicative on what's going to be happening out here with the remnant of Israel. And I think that Song of Solomon was, you know, young Hebrew children couldn't read the Song of Solomon. It was almost for a while. There's some breasts in there. And then really all of your prophets pretty much follow that same pattern as well. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and then you get into the minor prophets. And there's some real progressive development that takes place even through those. But what I was after mostly in this chart was to bring to your attention that these are, especially Job through Song of Solomon, and of course what's written in the prophets, they're going to be utilized by the remnant of Israel. They're going to really utilize that information in two particular places. And one of them is during that time when I have that arrow pointed on there, I mean during that period of time, during the time of the year of forbearance and mercy, from the time Christ is crucified and buried and arose from the dead, during that year of gracious forbearance and mercy that he gives to the nation of Israel, that is depicted in the opening seven chapters of the book of Acts, the remnant is going to start to be utilizing this information because it's all prophetic of what's going to happen in the climactic stage of God's program with Israel, especially the last part of the fourth installment and all of the fifth installment. So they're going to utilize that information here and out here. This is where, for instance, the Psalms are going to be really utilized a great deal. Jesus himself is the one that's going to experience walking through the valley of the shadow of death. In fact, Job tells you the valley of the shadow of death is actually explained before you ever get to the 23rd chapter of Psalms. Job actually explains what it is, and it's not, you know, I'm the last few moments of my life and I'm dying and so God's going to see me through the valley of the shadow of death. That has nothing to do with the valley of the shadow of death. But those Psalms are prophetic. They're going to be utilized by the remnant out there. There is a doctrinal structure to these five books, Job through the Song of Solomon, and I'll just put them up here real briefly. Job is about the remnant of Israel. It's the plight of the remnant of Israel in view of Satan and his plan of evil on this earth. Job functions as a type of the remnant. Job himself functions as a type of the remnant of Israel. I know everybody loves to take you back to Job for how you suffer. You don't suffer the way Job suffered. Job's suffering and everything is specifically tailor-made to depict what the remnant of Israel is going to have to go through out, especially in that final installment of their program with Israel. And by the way, there's some fascinating things about that as well. Like, if you study out the tribulation period, there's a very important thing that goes on in a time span of 42 months. That's how many chapters there are in Job. And so Job is very much paralleling what's going to be going on out there. Anyway, the Psalms, they set forth in song. These are all songs. And by the way, they're not the only Psalms in the Bible. There are other Psalms. In fact, there's other Psalms with superscriptions to them. But they are not to be included in these Psalms because they're not focusing upon one of the five mandates of the Davidic covenant. But they set forth in song the hope of Israel's salvation from their plight and from being the object and successful captive. They become Satan's lawful captive, but he's not going to succeed in keeping them captive. And this is partly extolled here in the 69th Psalm, and his plan of evil through the fulfillment of the mandates of the Davidic covenant. That's why you've got all five mandates with all five books. Proverbs, as you well know by now, sets forth the wisdom that the remnant must have in order to walk worthy of who they are as sons during the climactic stage of their program, and to do so in the eyes of the apostate religious system of Israel. And it Proverbs provides for Israel to be fully educated as sons. That's the format for which they're going to be educated as sons themselves. And then you have Solomon's masterpiece, Ecclesiastes, which sets forth before the remnant the foolishness, you can put stupidity, and sore travail of pursuing the wisdom of this world. And finally, you get the Song of Solomon, that beautiful book, sets forth the blessed hope and the glorious outlook of the remnant of Israel when they're finally delivered from Satan's plan of evil, and they're going to be delivered from that by her beloved. There's nothing in the Song of Solomon, I'll just say it real briefly, there's nothing in the Song of Solomon that has to do with you as the bride of Christ, because you are not the bride of Christ. All right. And then the only other thing I did was I had that on Sunday. That's the one I jumped to, which just shows this, the division of the five books of Psalms. The Greek psi, the PSI, the Greek psi is used as an abbreviation for Psalms because it starts with PS. So we abbreviate Psalms with Greek psi. So that's why you've got that funny looking letter there. Book 1 through 41, book 1, 42 through 72, book 2, 73 through 89, book 3, 90 through 106, book 4, 107 through 150 is book 5. All five mandates of the Davidic covenant. We are now in book 2. You want me to go back to that other chart? Or okay. I don't know if some of you are writing.
Mark, the five mandates of the Davidic covenant, they're scattered out through scripture. There's no way to say, okay, these are where they're written at.
They're not written down as such that way, but you can pin it down and see that it all, if you get started on the right foot, it's not a problem because you're looking for the Lord to fulfill his Jehovah name. And there are five particular things he's got to fulfill so that Israel can be utilized by him to their fullness. And the first of those, beyond any, has to be the Redeemer and his redemption. When we do a survey of the Bible, we'll focus on that so that we have, this is one of the holes we need to fill in a little bit better. Instead of just simply saying there are five, well, we need to prove that. And so that we can more, you know, have more confidence when we're saying it, that we're not just repeating something somebody else said. I don't know, have you been dealing with that as of late, Chris?
Well,
not to put you on the spot.
In Psalms, it is obviously as far as
a Psalms. Yeah, Psalms goes a long way to be able to show that. Because, as I say, where you take each of the books and you kind of see how they crescendo in the middle to really extolling that particular feature of redemption, deliverance, avengement, king and blesser, they go a long way to do that. Yeah, and there's other things that, for instance, another thing that clues you in on this, and I've pointed this out before, and Chris may be able to help me with this because I wasn't ready for the question, but You have an actual passage in Isaiah where God looks at the function of the Messiah and calls him their Redeemer. That same passage gets quoted by Paul, right? And he changes Redeemer to Deliverer, because it's the redemption has already taken place, and their deliverance is the next thing. In the, those are little things that bolster the fact that, okay, that is a real thing, that it's not just something made up by a man, but it really is something. Even in Paul's mind, he understood the redemption was done, but the next thing you need is a deliverer, and the Holy Spirit allows him to actually take that verse, change the word Redeemer to Deliverer, because it's the next mandate of the Davidic covenant on deck for the nation of Israel. Yeah, we're gonna be able to smooth a lot of wrinkles out when we do an overview of the entire Bible. Okay. The 69th Psalm. Again, being said in the second book of Psalms, you're dealing with the deliverer mandate. The deliverant is deliverance, the second mandate of the Davidic covenant. And in Psalm 69, you're now coming to near the end. Can I change slides now? Okay. You're coming to the end of the second book, the 69th Psalm. You're starting to get now toward the end of the second book. And that gives you a little bit of heads up as to what's going on as well. When you get to the 69th Psalm, you'll notice the superscription. And again, I'm not sure if King James Bibles do this or not, but some Bibles leave the superscriptions off. I would say that those superscriptions really need to be there. The superscription is what you see in small print there. It says, to the chief musician upon Shoshanim, a psalm of David. And a lot of those are very meaningful. For instance, you'll get a miskel psalm. And it's a psalm that is designed specifically to be a teaching psalm for the remnant of Israel. And those all have significance to them. But being a psalm of David, we're now looking at the work of the Messiah. It's a messianic psalm. It's what the Messiah of Israel is going to be doing when he finally comes to this earth to provide the deliverance for the nation of Israel. The cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ is now going to be looked at. It's not the first time, not nearly the first time, but it's going to be looked at again. It's not even the first time in this psalm. In fact, you can go back to the psalm just previous to this and find it. But it's going to be looked at again, and David is going to now deal with the deliverer and his deliverance, and he's doing that because when the Lord Jesus Christ functions as the Redeemer, the first mandate of the Davidic covenant, he produced in his redemption the ability to effect redemption for his nation. He did it not only for individuals, but he did it for the nation of Israel as well, and particularly for his remnant to redeem them from the power of the adversary that he had in a way that was impossible for anybody to ever themselves be delivered from. So you might look at it and say, well, he's talking about the cross work. I thought the cross work was all about the Redeemer. Cross work isn't all about the Redeemer. The cross work is also about the deliverer. The deliverance comes from that. The adversary had something. You've got to, and again, this is where you have to allow some of your understanding of Israel and Israel's program to kick in and realize that throughout the time, in fact, I'll just put this one on. Throughout the time in which Israel had gone under the five courses of punishment, at a particular point, they no longer are God's people. They actually have become the lawful captives, the lawful possession of the adversary. That's not a small matter. That's a legal matter, as well as every other kind of matter. But they are legally his captives. And these are, and that again gives you something to hang your thinking on when it comes to, okay, the reason they need to be delivered from that. It wasn't just a matter in the Redeemer coming along and paying their sin debt. He also had to do something about them being in that legal captive position where he was going to not only redeem them, but he was also going to ransom them from him and from that adversary. And because the adversary had legal rights, and he did, he also possessed legal power. He possessed the power of death, and he possessed some keys that were in association with that. He had the keys to a particular realm of death in the pit, in hell, you might say, but down in that pit, he held the keys, plural, two specific keys. He held the key to death and the key to hell itself. And in order for his people, and you got to remember that when David died, when Abraham died, when Isaiah died, when Sarah died, prior to the cross of Jesus Christ, they went down in that pit. And they went to a specialized realm in that area called paradise. The righteous, justified, saved, dead went there. And I'm not going to get off track and go all kinds of places there. But still, the one who held, rightfully held, the keys to that place was Satan, was the adversary. And in order for the Messiah's people, the Lord's people, especially the remnant, to be delivered in the day when that power would be taken away, through the use of those keys, who held the keys held the power, that power was going to be put on display. The power of the battle that was going to take place for this deliverance was going to be put on display, and you're going to get a lot of terminology that almost sounds like you've got a brawl going on, kind of a kicking match, a biting, scratching, and it's put in terminology that makes it very clear there was real resistance that took place from the adversary, and he would be performing that resistance in the day against the Lord, when the Lord was functioning as that Redeemer in that first mandate of the Davidic covenant, which was also going to be the include and be the springboard for the rest of the mandates. That's why he fought so hard at. If the Redeemer mandate doesn't take place, none of those do. If the Redeemer mandate does take place, if it's fulfilled, all of those will take place. And you say, well, then why didn't the adversary just roll over and throw the white flag up and say, I give? That's because in his arrogance, he still believes he's got one last card to play. He still knows. He knows, and rightfully so, that he has his finest hour coming. He has a legal right to challenge all of this. And he's going to get his right to do that. And that we covered a while back. But trying to bring this all together, that kind of putting on display, that battle that was going to be taking place, that the adversary would perform in the day against the Lord, putting into effect that power that he stripped away from him in connection with the cross work of Christ, and the remnant of Israel is going to experience that. They're going to go through that out here in the Lord's day of wrath, especially. That's one of the reasons why that is one hell of a mess out there, because hell is coming unglued. And all of the forces of hell are going to be arrayed against this little tiny remnant to try and destroy it off of the face of the earth. So you have the remnant is going to experience what we have here in connection with what the Lord went through, in connection with what the 69th Psalm declares, what their Messiah has done for them, and that he's been where the adversary wants to put them. He's been there. Remember, this was previewed. Where was it previewed? If I was going to draw this line, where would I draw it back to? Where? Let's go back further than that. Well, how about there? When Israel was crossing the Red Sea, he wanted to destroy them. But he wanted to destroy them in a particular way. He wanted to take them down into the pit in the very realm that he held the power to and he held the keys to. If he could get them down there, he could keep them down there. He could win the whole thing back there, practically. But God tripped him up by congealing it. And they walked right across that thing on dry land. So he's giving the remnant, I want you to get a sense of this, that he's giving the remnant some information here that when you're out here, you're going to be experiencing some things. You're going to be threatened with some things. Your fear is going to well up because of some things. But remember, your Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he's been down where that adversary wants to take you. He's been there. And he's come out of that realm victorious. And that adversary no longer, he can threaten you all he wants, but he hasn't got the power because he hasn't got the keys. Jesus Christ has them. And because of what the Messiah, the Redeemer, has been through, all that he experienced and all that he's been through, and what he has given to them, their redemption, their deliverance, their avengement, even though they may physically die out in that day, they've been delivered from the power of death and hell. Now I'm talking about the remnant. These are saved, justified individuals of the remnant of Israel. They've been delivered from the power that the adversary had to hold them. And here the 69th Psalm is all about the issue of the Messiah entering into and experiencing all the horrors. As he dies on the cross, all the horrors associated with Satan and his possession of the power of death. And that's one of the things that the crosswork of Jesus Christ extols. Let me see, where's my Redeemer one? I'll just put that up there. There's the Redeemer. And in fact, let me show you how this works real quick. Hold your place here and see this. Remember I said that the remnant's going to operate on this? Okay. Come over to Hebrews real quick. Hold your place here. Come over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I wanted you to see this too, because what is the 69th Psalm verse 9 is extolling what? The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. And we're talking about his godly love and charity and utilizing the sonship equity and all of his sonship decision-making skills as he looks at what he's going to have to endure, especially at Gethsemane, before he goes to the cross. He knows that by 3 p.m. the next day, he's going to be dead. And the enormity of that stress, not the stress of all this physicality you see here, but the stress of what you're going to see in the 69th Psalm caused the blood vessels in his skin to burst and he sweat drops of blood. And the remnant's going to operate on the knowledge of what the Messiah did as their Redeemer and as their Deliverer, so that they will not be held captive by that adversary. Look at chapter 2. Notice here the reality of this. When the remnant now is, our dispensation is over, the rapture has taken place, the body of Christ is off the earth, God resumes his program with Israel. Notice this is when the remnant is taught about the basics of what they're now facing. And this now becomes the big issue. This is the big issue for them of what they're going to face now in the day of the Lord's wrath at the hands of the adversary when it comes to appreciating the work the Messiah has done for them. Look at verse 14. Chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself. Listen to how close this resembles what Paul says in Philippians 2, that we've read many times, I've quoted many times, where Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon the form of a man, and all so forth. Watch this. This also has application for the remnant of Israel. He also himself likewise took part in the same flesh, that through death he might destroy him. He'll say who him is in just a second. Destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And deliver, there's your deliverer mandate, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Notice verse 14, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. Something is going to happen. Jesus was crucified. The moment he gave up the ghost, the moment that he dies physically, begins a process by which he is going to have to undergo the most rigorous battle of all time. And he on the cross knows it. How does he know it? Well, for one thing, he read the 69th Psalm. For another thing, he is the capital W Word. But he is going to, through death, the death of the cross, produce the destruction of him, the devil, Satan himself, who has the power of death. And Satan had the power of death in the 69th Psalm. The Messiah functions as the deliverer and does the delivering, and through his death is what the 69th Psalm is describing, going through that. It's describing Christ being yet alive just moments before he dies, and some of the things he's going to think and some of the things he's going to say, viewing what he was going to do as soon as physical death took place. Which is really an amazing thought, isn't it? Most people just think, well, I die and then lights out. He was thinking about what he's going to be doing as soon as the physical death took place. Because when I say death, and what he's talking about here, I'm not talking about that. You can come back to the 69th Psalm, and we're not going to be able to get into the... When the 69th Psalm comes along here, and I tell you it's describing the Lord's death, I'm not talking about his physical death at all, in medical terms. Rather, it's the issue of when he knew physical death would take place, his soul and spirit, as he was physically dying, yet still alive physically, his soul and spirit were preparing. They were in preparation for departing his body, going down into the pit. He has to go through water to get there. It's one of the reasons why you have waters brought up here, waters in the 68th Psalm, waters in the 69th Psalm. He's going to go to the Red Sea, down through the deep of the Red Sea, where that major opening of the pit is. Go through the major opening, and he has to go through a whole bunch of mud and muck and mire to get to it. That's one of the reasons why you have these verses talking about the mire, and I'm sinking down, and the waters are overflowing me. He's going to go down into that pit. He's going to pass through the gates. That adversary is like, yeah, all I got to do, man, all I got to do is slam the door, lock it, and keep him in here. Having the doors being opened up and him going in there, the adversary is going to try to slam those doors shut behind him and keep him there. And the bars of that pit holding him there. And to get to all the details of that, we would have to take many Bible classes to go through the whole battle on the cross. But Peter even talked about this issue over in Acts on the day of Pentecost, when Peter is giving the great his sermon there and everything in Acts chapter 2:24. He talks about this because he knows as the chief apostle of the remnant of Israel what they're getting ready to face. They have a year of forbearance and mercy, and then boom, the wrath of God is going to start taking place. So he brings the issue up in chapter 2, verse 24, when he says of the Lord, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. But the attempt was made. The attempt was made to do that very thing. The attempt was made to hold him down there. And that's what the 69th Psalm describes. In fact, this very issue needs to be understood and appreciated by you and me, by us, as the body of Christ in this dispensation of grace, because there's some things Paul says to us in describing the mystery aspects of what took place in the battle on the cross, mystery aspects of that cross work, that we should appreciate that he did all of this not just for Israel, but he did it for us too. And we have benefits that come out of that. All right, the 69th Psalm takes you to the time when Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. And as he was dying physically in connection with the battle of that cross, the Lord looks out and he knows what's coming, which is why he talks about waters, deep mire, sinking into it, because he knows where he's going to go in connection with his physical death. And with that, we have the stage set now to start approaching verse 9. It's first 9 verses. But with that in mind, read the psalm again before Sunday and see how you appreciate it now in all the stuff that's said there. There is very little that most Christians even know about what the cross of Christ was about. And I'm not saying I am nearly understand it to its exhaustiveness. There's a lot going on there. All right. Any questions or comments? Exactly. Psalm 22, the very words that are spoken on the cross are given there. You don't get those in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I mean, you get some of them, but you don't get the Psalm 22. Yeah, those near center. I'm not saying they're exactly, but right near the center, yeah. By the way, you see in the 69th Psalm in verse 21, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. It's exactly what they did. They put a sponge in it and they lifted it up to him because he cried out from the cross, I thirst. He knew exactly what was going on. Amazing. All right. Very good. With our heads bowed, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity of being able to intelligently understand what you've written to us, and that we have a frame of reference that we can approach these things by. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the accuracy of the book we hold in our hand that we call the Bible. We just thank you that in all of your majesty and might, you have preserved every word so that we can, with David, say every word is pure. We thank you, Father, for that. We just pray that we will continue to ready ourselves to be able to fully get the effectual working of what you mean by having us go back and look at this passage about the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. So that as we come out to the end of our instruction of these decision-making skills, we are able to, with all fullness of understanding, enter into a business with you, an aspect of operation of your business that we will never look back from, but that we will be so grateful that we have are a part of. We just pray once again for your wisdom in the matters that we've dealt with from your word this evening, and that it continues to edify us unto godliness, which is in faith. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.